Okay, so we're going to read from God's Word. We're looking at Jonah. We'll read from the beginning. Last week we did from verse 1 to verse 8. I thought it'd be better if we just read the whole thing to get the flow of the story. So let's do that now. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's quite a story, isn't it? And very, very interesting. Very interesting. And as I said before, some very clear links between the events in the story of Jonah and things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the great things about Christianity is that everyone is invited to take up Jesus' offer of salvation. You don't have to be a particular type of person before you can become a Christian. You don't have to be from a particular cultural background. You don't have to be from a certain class. You don't have to have a particular ethnic origin. You also don't have to come up to a certain standard of behavior before you can become a Christian. Even if you're the most filthy scumbucket in the world, you can come to Christ. Christ still invites you to come to him. In fact, throughout history, there have been numerous examples of absolutely awful people who were changed through coming to Christ. And an example of this, of such a person, is the American serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. In an interview on the Dateline NBC program on November the 29th in 1994, he talked about his life and crimes. And then he made the following comment. He said, If a person doesn't think that there is a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from slime. When we died, you know, that was it. There's nothing. And I've since come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, and I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him. Now, this was a guy who is considered by many to be the most notorious killer of all time, the most terrible serial killer. He had 17 victims. He killed them all. He didn't just kill them. He sexually assaulted them. He dismembered them. And he also cannibalized them. He'd be described as many as being the worst of the worst. It's hard for us to imagine how God could have mercy on such a person. He was revolting. And last week, Kirk gave us a great intro to our series, and he actually described the Assyrians, in a similar way. Now, the Ninevites were Assyrians. They're the people who Jonah had been sent by God to preach to. Nineveh was the capital, the great capital of the Assyrians. And Jonah knew their reputation, and the thought of being with them was an absolutely disgusting thought for Jonah. They were renowned for being a brutal, bloodthirsty people. If you're an enemy of Assyria, you did not want to be captured by them. If they would torture their enemies using all sorts of horrible methods, including skinning people alive. So they weren't nice people. In fact, Jonah felt towards them the same feelings that many people would feel towards a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer. He wasn't interested in them being saved. He was happy to see them suffer. He wanted to see them suffer. He wanted to see them destroyed. He wanted to see them rot and die for all the awful things that they had done. And last week, Kirk also explained that the major reason why Jonah ran away was that he was convinced, because he knew God, he was convinced that God would forgive the Ninevites for their crimes. He was convinced that God was going to show mercy to the Ninevites for their crimes. He knew that God was going to forgive them, and he didn't want any part of that. He did not want to be a part of seeing the Ninevites forgiven. He wanted to maintain the rage. He wanted to keep hating them. He wanted to see them suffer rather than see them forgiven. This doesn't come out clearly at this stage of the story, but it's mentioned quite explicitly later on in Jonah. Well, so we saw last time that instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah hopped on the ship, heading off in the opposite direction to Tarshish, and he deliberately and purposefully did the exact opposite of what God had commanded him to do. And the commentators talk about this, and it's quite clear that he was trying to disqualify himself from being a prophet. He wanted to disobey God. He wanted to basically get out of it. He didn't want to have to go through with it. So he did the exact opposite of what God had told him to do in order for him to be disqualified so that he didn't have to carry out the mission. And God's response was to bring that awful storm. He brought the awful storm. He then revealed to the sailors that the cause of the awful storm was actually Jonah's disobedience. And so tonight we're just going to focus on what happened after they found out that Jonah was the cause of the storm. So let's have another look at what they asked Jonah in 8 to 11. They said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So notice that the sailors were actually, they were very quick to believe that the storm was indeed Jonah's fault. And once they had established that, once that was established, the next question they asked was almost entirely predictable. They said, "Well, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" I want you to think about that. Basically saying, okay, you've done something wrong. You need to be punished. In order for things to be right, you need to be punished. What do we need to do to you? What punishment do we need to give you in order for God's justice to be appeased? God had committed a crime against God, and he would need to pay the punishment for that crime before things could be right once again. Jonah needed to be punished in order to appease the wrath of God. Now, that's an idea that's inherent in all of us, isn't it? Crime and punishment, they go together. We see the outworking of this principle all the time in the justice system. If you're accused of a crime, you're arrested, you face the courts. If you're found guilty, then you receive a sentence, a punishment for your crime. Now, that is a principle of law that wasn't established by man. That was actually established by God himself. God established this in the very beginning in Genesis 2, after he had created man and woman. The law Adam and Eve had to keep was a very simple one. The record of this first law is in Genesis 2, in verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Be nice if all of our law books were that simple now, right? That was the very first law, and it was very simple. The law forbade Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of a particular tree in the garden. If they broke that law, there would be a consequence, and that consequence would be death. Well, on the ship, with the massive waves threatening to break the boat apart, Jonah and the sailors knew that there would have to be a consequence for the prophet's disobedience in order for God's anger to be appeased. And so this is what Jonah said to them in answer to their question. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So Jonah told them that the only way that the ship could be saved was for him to be thrown overboard. The sailors thought this was too extreme, and they tried to keep going, but as the storm got worse, they realized that what Jonah had said was true. And so they submitted to what they had to do, and they threw Jonah out of the ship. And the result of the wages of Jonah's sin being paid was that peace was restored. The storm subsided, and the winds and the waves grew calm. And the response of the sailors, we see, was to worship God. Verse 16 tells us what they did. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Prior to this, less than maybe an hour or so before this, we have the record of what they had said early in the storm. We're told in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid and every man cried out to his God. So at that early stage, they had followed their own spiritual path. They had cried out to their gods. But their actual salvation didn't come from those gods that they cried out to. Their actual salvation came from Jonah's God. It came from Jonah's God, from the true God, from the God of the Israelites. He showed through his power over the winds and the seas that he was the one true God. And the sailors responded by trusting in and worshiping him. It says they feared the Lord exceedingly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they took vows. Now, most commentators believe that these men were truly converted. They were truly converted. The sacrifice they made and the vows that they took demonstrated a real change that had happened in their hearts. Jonah was no longer with them. He was out of the boat. It was just them on the ship. And together they made sacrifices and they prayed to God. They took vows. Now, it can be argued that these conversions are just as central to the story as God's dramatic correction of Jonah, because it highlights a truth that's at the very center of Christianity, the idea that there needed to be someone who would have to be sacrificed in order for others to be saved. That's how it points to Christ. Jonah was simply the picture, the metaphor of that someone. That someone, of course, is Jesus Christ. In the story of Jonah, we see that God gave up his prophet so that these sailors would be saved. This pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of God's chosen people when Christ was given over to be sacrificed so that believers in him could be freed from the awful curse of their own sin. So you see, the main lesson from Jonah is not that sin and disobedience requires punishment. That's certainly there in the story. That's very true, it does. But the story of Jonah is about God's grace. It's about his mercy in sacrificing his own son, Jesus Christ, so that unworthy people, like the filthy, disgusting Ninevites, and evil men like Jeffrey Dahmer, and proud, assuming people like you and me, can receive a gracious pardon, a huge undeserved gift that we could never possibly repay. I'm not just talking out of my hat. Jesus Christ himself made this important point when he said in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Christ himself made that connection between the story of Jonah and himself. And commenting on this, a commentator called R.B. Phillips says, "There are major differences between Jonah and Jesus, of course. Jonah is guilty of his own sin, having refused God's will. Jesus bore only the sins of others in obedience to the will of the Father. Yet Jonah is a type of Christ. He's an Old Testament figure who represents at least one aspect of Jesus and his saving work." Another guy, Jacques Ellul, explains the connection. If it is true that the sacrifice of a man who takes his condemnation can save others around him, then this is far more true when the one sacrificed is the Son of God. Jonah's death in the waves, bringing the storm to an end, shows that God's way of salvation involves the placing of sins upon one who will die. And just as salvation for Nineveh comes from Jonah's resurrection-like salvation after 3 days in the cold tomb of a great fish, so also the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings salvation to the world. The main point we see is that God is gracious. Yes, sin must be punished, but because God is such a loving God, such a giving God, he was willing to sacrifice his only son for our sakes. Our hard hearts fail to see how wicked we also are. We look at the Ninevites like Jonah did. We look at Jeffrey Dunn. We assume a holier-than-thou attitude. But the lesson of Jonah teaches us that we cannot assume such a high and mighty position. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous. No, not one. That none of us have any right to a safe place. None of us have that right. God saving us takes no more grace than it takes for God to save a Jeffrey Dahmer or a ruthless and cold-blooded Ninevite torturer or a Tarshish sailor. So ultimately, when Jonah was sacrificed so that the sailors could live, Jonah's death was averted because God had other plans for Jonah. And yet his being thrown overboard represented a very special death that would be effective in bringing spiritual life, not just to, I think it was 120,000 Ninevites, it would bring spiritual life to millions of souls. Jonah's death in the waves, bringing the storm to an end, showed that God's way of salvation always involves a huge cost. It was a huge cost. The sailors thought that they had just killed this man. It involves the placing of sins upon one who will die. Ultimately, it was not Jonah who died, but God's only son, Jesus Christ. And the benefit of that sacrifice is that you and me and Jonah and Jeffrey Dahmer and the repentant Ninevites and any other believer in the God of the Bible and his son, Jesus Christ, are given two completely undeserved gifts. Firstly, God's mercy in not punishing our sins, punishing us for our sins, rather. And secondly, the gift of eternal life with him in heaven. So that's the message of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. Does anyone have any questions?